The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is hard to read. It's even harder to understand because it is a genre that is intended to create in the minds of the readers these amazing word pictures for the purpose of humbling, inspiring, encouraging. When we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're reading about things that John saw and heard. And sometimes it is difficult to understand what the signs and the symbols are themselves symbolizing. Psalm 2 is a psalm that I think about a lot as I am reading the book of Revelation. I believe that Psalm 2 gives us great insight into what the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation are seeking to communicate to us in signs and symbols and figurative language. Psalm 2 begins in the World English Bible with these words: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take a stand and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision." Verse 5, "Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his wrath. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 10, "Now therefore be wise, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Give sincere homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." I chose the World English Bible to put on the slides because it uses the word Yahweh instead of the words all caps Lord, communicating the personal name of the true and living God, a Hebrew verb that literally means to be, the great I am. As you read through your translation, you'll notice that the translators have chosen a lot of different words that have variants in meaning and share some of the same nuance. But whatever translation you read Psalm 2 in, if you have read the first 12 chapters of the book of Revelation with us over the course of the last couple of weeks, then a lot of that language sounded very familiar to you this morning. As you think about the nations of verse 1 and Yahweh and his anointed of verses 2 and 3, as you think about the wrath of God in verses 4 and 5, as you read about a king on Mount Zion, as you think about the Son of God and nations and inheritance and the earth being a possession, as you hear the expression the rod of iron, and then you hear the call to be wise or to be instructed, to serve Yahweh with fear, to rejoice with trembling, to be about the business of doing homage to the Son or kissing the Son, because it's possible to stir the wrath of the Son. And then as you read in verse 12, the call to be blessed, all of that language is in the first 12 chapters of the book of Revelation. Psalm 2 is interesting because in the psalm itself, we're not told who the psalmist is. But in Acts, the fourth chapter, and in verse 25, the psalmist is identified as David. In Acts, the 13th chapter, and in verse 33, the psalm that we're reading this morning is identified as the second psalm. David would say in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, that he didn't write these psalms, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And so David is writing Psalm 2, this messianic psalm, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the first three verses, he makes some observations. And then Yahweh responds in verses 4, 5, and 6. In verses 7, 8, and 9, the anointed of the Lord, the anointed himself, speaks. And then the psalmist David, offers some counsel in verses 10 and 11 and 12, but I would encourage you to think about that the counsel that is being offered in Psalm 10, 11, 12 is the counsel of the Holy Spirit. In the first scene, we see that human beings are rebelling against their God, against their Creator. And so mankind is mounting a mutiny. And instead of understanding that God is love, that God loves, that he has placed some bonds on us, some cords, some restrictions, instead of understanding that these bonds and these cords and these restrictions are loving and that therefore are good, they view them as a heavy yoke. And so they come together to rebel against the Lord's anointed. And the psalmist is communicating that to rebel against the Lord's anointed is also to rebel against the one who anointed him. What we have in Psalm 2 is a rebellion against God the Father and God the Son. In the second scene, we see their reaction to this rebellion. It's the laughter of divine contempt. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. From Genesis to Revelation, the wrath of God is not the sinful work of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5. It's not an outburst of uncontrolled temperament. God's wrath is his holy hostility towards sin and evil and wickedness. And his wrath is always an expression of his righteousness and his justice, for God is a righteous judge. Their puny challenge is answered by this powerful pronouncement of verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. As we continue reading the book of Revelation, we are going to read about Zion. And as we are introduced to Zion in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see that Zion first referred to this little hill that was near the temple, that was in the temple area in Jerusalem. And the word evolves over time, and it finally finds its place in the revelation of Jesus Christ as a symbol of the dwelling place of the true and living God. Mankind is rebelling against the true and living God in verses 1 through 3, but the true and living God is not dismayed, and neither do his people need to be. Yahweh's anointed proclaims Yahweh's coronation decree. In verse 7, I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. This divine oracle was perhaps spoken when the seed of woman, the seed of Judah, the seed of David, ascended to the right hand of the Lord God Almighty and sat down upon the promised throne, the promise that became a covenant, the promise that God coveted with David, that he would establish his throne forever. Who is this Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God as the Lamb of God who was worthy to take the scroll and to reveal events that would transpire after his work on earth. Who is this anointed of God? He is the root and the offspring of David. Not only was Jesus of Nazareth the offspring of David, not only was he of the seed of David, chapter 22, verse 16 of the Revelation, but he was also the root. He was also the source. Who is the Lord's anointed? He is the one who was described by Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, being born of a virgin as Emmanuel, God with us. He is the child who is born to the woman who Isaiah would describe in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 as being the one who was from everlasting. The Father-Son relationship in the Godhead was planned in eternity past, and it was realized in the incarnation. In eternity, we have God the Father, we have God the Word, John 1, 1 through 14, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the importance of Psalm 2 this morning, Psalm 2 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and it is applied to the birth of Jesus. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The psalm is also quoted in Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, and applied to the resurrection of Jesus. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's head. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has overcome and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he is now in a position of supreme sovereignty as the King of Kings. This rod of iron that he now holds symbolizes rule. The rule of Yahweh's anointed will extend as far as the rule of Yahweh himself. The obedience of the peoples will come to the ruler from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10. Who is this Lamb of God who is worthy to take the scroll, of the one who sits on the throne? The one who is worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Psalm 2, 1 and 2 is quoted in Acts, the fourth chapter, in verses 25 through 28, and it's applied to Jesus. It's applied to Herod, who was a representative of the kings of the earth. It's applied to Pilate, who was a representative of the rulers of that day, the Roman rulers. The Romans were representative of the nations and the Gentiles that conspired together against the Lord and his anointed. And of course, it was the Jews in the time of Emmanuel, God with us, who began persecuting Jesus. The first persecution of the Lord and his anointed was Jewish persecution. And then others joined in with them, namely Nero persecuting Christians in the 60s. And as we conclude the first century, we find the Roman Emperor Domitian persecuting God's people for their testimony concerning Jesus. And because of their unwillingness to bow the knee to him, the Roman Emperor, the Caesar, who was fancying himself at the close of the first century as God in the flesh, worthy of worship. In verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 2, notice that there's not immediate judgment. "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about the scroll, and we read about the seven seals, and we read about the opening of each of the seven seals one by one, introducing information that pertained to things that took place after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And it's after the opening of the seals that we read about trumpets, that we read about seven trumpets. Trumpets used from Genesis to Revelation to communicate warnings. There's not an immediate judgment in the book of Revelation. There is an opportunity for repentance. And as the trumpets sound, it is lamented that those who heard the trumpets and experienced the warnings failed to repent. And so in Psalm 2 verses 10 through 12, we have five commands that place responsibility on those who would rebel against the Lord and his anointed. Be wise, be instructed, serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish when his wrath is kindled a little. This expression, kiss the Son, is a symbolic act that would indicate allegiance and submission. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel is not worshiping Saul. It was a symbolic act that would indicate Samuel's allegiance to him and his submission to him as the king. But the word kiss was also used to communicate worship. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have that great battle of the gods between the prophet of God, Elijah, and the prophets of Baal, that false god. And after that great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah believes that he is the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. That he is the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to worship Baal. And it is communicated to Elijah that there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, nor have kissed that false god. The most frequent word translated worship in the New Testament literally means to kiss towards. It's a compound word that means towards and to kiss. The revelation begins with John communicating to the seven churches, this is who I am, and this is where I am, and this is what has happened to me while I am your brother and companion in the kingdom and in the tribulation. And I was given this great vision of the Son of Man, and he is standing in the midst of you, the seven churches of Asia. And then I was told to behold, and there was an open door in heaven, and as I looked into this open door, what I saw was a throne, and the Lord God Almighty was on the throne, and they were worshiping the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne. And then in chapter 5, John says, this is what I saw. I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And he took the scroll, and when he took the scroll from the one who sits upon the throne, he received worship. Not only was the one who sat on the throne worshiped, but the Lamb himself was worshiped. In chapter 6, the scroll begins to be opened, and one after one, we see these great events unfold. And as we are given information concerning what is happening as the four horsemen of the apocalypse ride, we read about those who were martyred, who died because of their faith and because of their testimony in the Lamb, of the Lamb. And as they cry out for vindication, for the Lord to avenge himself against his enemies, we read about the stirring of the wrath of the Lamb. As we think about all of this morning, the anointed of Psalm 2 is his son. The son of Psalm 2 is his king. The king is the Lamb. The book of Revelation is communicating to us that there are some things that stir up the wrath of the Lamb, that stir up the wrath of the Son of Psalm 2, that stir up the King of Psalm 2, that stir up Yahweh's anointed. In the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, that the face of him who sits on the throne and the Lamb are against those who do not repent of sin. The wrath of the Lamb is stirred by those who worship demons and idols. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And as we turn our attention this Wednesday night to chapters 13 through 16, we're going to read about those who worship the dragon and they worship the beast of the sea and they worship the image of the beast of the sea. This stirs the wrath of the Lamb. When the wrath of the Lamb is stirred, the question is asked in chapter 6 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is able to stand? After the sixth seal is open in Revelation chapter 6, there's this interlude in chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we read about this great multitude of people that were able to stand as the wrath of the Lamb is stirred. So the question is asked, who are these? And John said, I don't know, but you know, you tell me who they are. The answer he is given in verse 14 is, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb is who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When we think about the word pictures and the imagery, notice in verse 17 that the Lamb is the shepherd. His anointed is his Son, is his King, is the Lamb, is the shepherd. Who can stand when the wrath of the Lamb is stirred? Well, those who repent of sin. As Jesus stands in the midst of the seven churches of Asia, the six of the seven of them, he tells them, here's what y'all need to do. Y'all need to repent of sin. In chapter 9, verse 20, the rest of mankind, after these six trumpets had sounded warnings concerning the outpouring of the bowls of wrath, of the wrath of the Lamb, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Who is able to stand? Chapter 11, verse 15, after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we read that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Those who serve and fear the Lord God Almighty are able to stand. Chapter 17, verse 14. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud, that's 14:14, not 17:14. 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb. The these of Psalm 2, 1 through 3. These will make war of the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. When the wrath of the Lamb is stirred, who is able to stand? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is those who wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, those who repent of sin, those who serve and fear the Lord God Almighty, those who are with him, those who are with the Lord of hosts and the King of kings. Amen. What is the point of all of this this morning? The point of all of this this morning is to say to us, that it is possible to read the book of Revelation and to get the message. The message is simply this. You need to be wise. You cannot rebel against your Creator and be successful. And so you need to be instructed concerning what rebellion against Him looks like. And as you are wise concerning that there is a Creator and that there is a Sustainer and that by His grace He has chosen because of His great love to redeem us through the blood of His anointed, through the blood of His Son, through the blood of His King, then you need to serve Him with fear. Jesus would call us not to fear those who can destroy our bodies, who can destroy our lives, but to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we need to rejoice, but we need to rejoice with trembling. Because our God is powerful. And He is knowledgeable. He knows what we think. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we are doing with our lives. In chapter 5, worship is offered to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. We need to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and we perish when His wrath is kindled a little. Psalm 2 verse 10, we need to be blessed. Blessed are those who trust in Him, who take their refuge in Him. Revelation begins with the beatitude. There are 7 beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first one says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus stands in the midst of the 7 churches offering wisdom, offering instruction, saying to them over and over again, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The conclusion of the whole matter, according to Ecclesiastes 12, is to fear God and to keep His commandments, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice, but to serve the Lord with godly fear, knowing that our God is a consuming fire and it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is not possible to serve the true and living God and to reject His anointed. It is not possible to serve the true and living God and reject His King, to reject His Son. You cannot have one without the other. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who reveals all of these glorious truths to us. And we too can be blessed if we put our trust in the Son. As you think about Psalm 2 against the backdrop of everything that we have read together, and as we will continue reading the second half of the book of Revelation over the course of the next couple of weeks, may I encourage you this morning to think about this. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. In Revelation 21:7, we read, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. What is the Father doing through the Son with us? He's becoming our God, and we're becoming His sons and His daughters. And as such, we are sharing in the inheritance of our elder brother. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. In Revelation 2, 26 and 27, Psalm 2 is quoted again. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. as I also have received from my Father. Who is this Jesus? He is the Son of Psalm 2. He is the only begotten Son of God. We have 10% battery remaining on this iPad. Low battery. I'm almost done. I don't need 10%. And so when we think about the information that Jesus shares with us in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, how is that possible? As Daniel foresaw all these events, he said in Daniel 7, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were born again of the water and the spirit. You accept the rule of God and you enter his realm. The kingdom of God on earth in the present tense is spiritual in nature. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he reigns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we are here on the earth fighting against this great fiery red dragon, against that serpent of old, against the devil and Satan himself. But he's already been defeated. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. But we are here on the earth, allowing Jesus to rule and to reign in our hearts, for the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And so we have received the kingdom. We are possessing the kingdom now, and we will possess it forever and ever. But there is one final act of our redemption to come. The end. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And when Jesus does that for us and to us and with us, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Amen. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And as you read through it, and as you struggle through it, as I read through it, and as I struggle through it, turn your attention to Psalm 2 and be encouraged. Psalm 2 is what the book of Revelation is about. And we too can overcome, and we too can be blessed. Amen. We'll turn our attention to the Lord's Supper in just a moment, that as we segue between Psalm 2 and the book of Revelation and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing number 750, We Shall See the King Someday. John saw the King. He saw the King in his earthly life as he walked with him for some 3.5 years. And John saw the King in this great vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter saw the King. He walked with him for 3.5 years, but Peter would encourage us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he would say, look, when I consider your faith, I appreciate it because you love the same King that I love, but you haven't seen him yet. None of us have seen him yet. We are living by faith. We are walking by faith. We believe that there is a King. And the great hope that we have in the book of Revelation is that we're going to see him someday. He's going to come again. And we are going to see him in a special way. We're not just going to see him come in the clouds in all of his glory with all of his holy angels with him. But Revelation 22:4, we're going to behold his face. And we're going to be in his presence forever and ever and ever. That is the great hope that we have. And Jesus' body and his blood makes this hope possible. And we celebrate him every first day of the week as we anticipate his second coming. We give him thanks for being slain, for shedding his blood. We give him thanks for in eternity purposing that in time he would be begotten as the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That God in eternity would prepare a body for him in time, and that he would come into that body in time. And that precious body would be filled with the most precious blood that ever existed. And that in time, he would shed that blood for the remission of our sins. And that we can overcome through his blood and through our testimony and by not loving our lives to the end, following his example, that he didn't love his life to the end either, but he gave his life for us, that he might deliver us from this world and secure us for the world to come. Amen. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to think about the great hope that we have in seeing the King someday. Thank you.